God, I was kind of questioning the Lord what I would speak on today, and I'm going to talk to you a little bit about God's purpose, okay? And the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a definition of the word purpose, okay? And I think all of us really want to know what our purpose is and what God has called us to do. You know, we all desire to know that in greater depths. And, you know, God has to be the one to reveal that to you. You know, I've had people say to me, well, Brother Oscar, maybe we should start telling people what they should do. Well, you know what? I don't want to tell you what you should do. I want God to tell you what you should do. Because if I tell you what you should do, I might tell you wrong, you know, but God will never tell you wrong. You know, I know in my own life, I know that I've shared this with you guys before. My mother used to say to me, after God healed me of the epilepsy when I was a kid, you know, I had it from 9 till 12, until I was 12 years old. And after he healed me from that, she used to always say to me, and if she said it one time, she probably said it lots of times. I won't say 100 because I don't think she said it 100 times, but she said it a heck of a lot of times. She'd say, son, don't get too entangled in the world because God's going to require some things of you someday. And I used to think, oh, don't say that. I don't like that when you say that. I hate that when you say that. And for some of the younger people like Jack sitting there, you know, Jack, God's going to require some things of you someday, whether it's now or in the future or whatever, because you've been raised in a godly family with the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and just be obedient to whatever God tells you to do. And I know I hated that when she would say that to me. I rode to work with her every day because we worked in the same place. And when she'd say stuff like that to me, I'd cringe over closer to the door, and if I could have climbed out of the car while it was rolling, I would have. I mean, that was how much it irritated me. You know, the reason that it irritated me was because I knew it was true. And, you know, one time before I ever had given my life to the Lord, I was probably about 15. And when I was about 15, I was under conviction, but it wasn't because I was at church or anything. It's just I was doing some things I shouldn't have been doing, and so on and so forth. A lot of things that teenage boys do, you know. I was sort of like Jack in the sense that I looked older than I was when I was real young. And I don't say this as a good thing, but I say this as sort of a bad thing. But when I was 14 years old, I could walk in any bar and get served and never be asked for an ID. So any of the buddies that I had, you know, if they wanted to drink, guess what? Who went and got them some drinks? It was me. But, you know, I'm not proud of that but I'm just telling you that, you know, I was doing some things that I shouldn't have been doing, you know. And the funny thing is that when I was younger and I did drink, because I don't drink anymore, and when I was real young and I did drink, I could go home and my mother would say, I could never tell when you were drinking. Because I could always straighten up and go in there, you know, tell them good night and everything, head right on into the bedroom. My brother would walk through the door and start throwing up. So he'd get busted just about every time, you know. And I'm not saying that stuff to be funny, but I'm just telling you, you know, that even back then I was doing some things that I shouldn't have been doing, like a lot of teenage boys and stuff do, you know. And thank God that I never did get into drugs or any of that stuff. But I had friends that did do that kind of stuff, and God always kept me from doing some of the things that the others were doing. And there was just always a little bit of a restraint there, and I didn't know why, and I mean, you know, but God always kept that restraint on me. But anyway, a lot of times when she would say that to me, I would kind of cringe and think, oh, please don't say that no more. I don't want to hear that. But you know what? she was absolutely right. And it took me coming to a place, Rich was talking about the fire, it took me coming to a place where the fire of God started to burn in my life. And I've shared my testimony before. I was about 21, somewhere around there. I will go back a little bit. I'll tell you, when I was about 15, one night I was under conviction, and I was at home, and I was in my bedroom, and I went to sleep saying, God, I believe, but why can't I serve you, you know? And the funny thing is that when I was a kid, when I was about 9 years old, a encyclopedia salesman came to the house. And, you know, them guys could talk you into buying encyclopedias when you didn't have no money. They were good salesmen. And they talked my mother into buying a set of encyclopedias, which she really didn't have the money to do that, you know, but she did, because, you know, they told her all you're deprive your kids of knowledge and of schoolwork, and there wasn't computers back in that day, so it wasn't like you could go to Google and find out anything. You had to go to World Book Encyclopedias or something. Anybody that's older knows that. You had to actually dig it out. But anyway, she bought these encyclopedias because the guy kind of high-pressured her. But with the encyclopedias, you could get, they were going to give you an extra book if you bought them. And the extra book that they had a science book about science, and they had a Bible story book, you know. And probably because I was the youngest, and because I was in the process of having those seizures, she asked me, she says, I'm going to let you have the book. She said, which one do you want? And I was always really good in science. And I mean, I could go in a science class and almost not crack a book and get good grades, because it just came real easy to me for some reason. I don't know why. And in biology and all those different things, it just came extremely easy to me. But I told her I wanted the Bible story book. And I still have that Bible story book. I still have it. And I would read them stories about the heroes in the Bible, you know. A lot of times I would lay out on the fire escape, and we lived on about the third or fourth floor then. And nowadays I think, man, I was nuts. I think of hell and whole buildings. But I'd lay out on the fire escape sometime in the summertime, and I'd read them stories sometimes. And maybe that's one reason why I love the Old Testament so much, because God was giving me a desire to look into the things that some of the people, we'll call them basically the heroes of past, and I'm going to tell you, they weren't really heroes. They were just normal people that God used mightily, just the same as we are. And anyway, so I got that Bible storybook, and I used to read it a lot. Well, anyway, I was telling you, when I was about 15, I got under conviction one time. And then I went to sleep telling the Lord, why can't I serve you? You know, I believe, but why can't I serve you? And I'm going to tell you, I had my first really visitation of the Lord then. And it was like he showed me visually everything that I was doing that was displeasing to him. He showed me everything. And I didn't like it, you know, because he was letting me know, I know everything you do. I know everything you do. And he was showing me everything that was displeasing to him. But he also showed me standing behind a pulpit, you know. And it was like, it was a white pulpit. This isn't white, you know, but I think that was God's way of saying, you know, my word is pure, you know. But he had me standing behind a white pulpit. And I felt the anointing of the Holy Spirit so strong on me that night. I was about 15 years old. And, even when I woke up the next morning, I still felt that presence of God just so strong in that room and everything. And what did I do? I went out and started doing all the stuff I was still doing before. I felt like I kicked it all over, you know. So when God really got a hold of me, I was a man. I was about 21 years old. And I think that was one of the reasons why when Mother would say, someday God's going to require some things of you, you know, don't get too entangled with the world. That was why it bothered me so bad, because I knew it in my heart, you know, so it had a tendency to to really aggravate me when she'd say it. But anyway, when you know, I got saved at home. I got so miserable, couldn't hardly stand myself, couldn't hardly stand my life or anything else. I was married to Margaret, and I had two little kids. I had Jennifer was about three or so, and Mark was a little baby. And basically, I just couldn't hardly stand it anymore. And I literally got so miserable, I actually thought about going and getting a gun out of the closet and shooting myself. That's how miserable I got. And eventually, I just went into the bathroom and said, "Lord, I give up. I can't run from you no more." And that's when he came into my life, and he came in very strongly. And he began to give me an insatiable hunger to get into his word, and I stayed in his word. Didn't go to church, but I just stayed in his word for months. And I didn't even have a Bible when I was, Margaret had one of them white presentation Bibles they give you when you go to school, you know, church, and they used to give them to you when you went to Sunday school. Well, I kind of confiscated her Bible and started reading it all the time. And I would just sit with that Bible and sit with it open and just read something, and then I'd say to the Lord, "Lord, I don't know what I just read. You have to lead me, you have to guide me, you have to teach me." And you know what? He did. And he showed me things that I didn't hear preached for 10 or 15 years later, you know. And what I'm saying to you is this: God has a purpose for your life. And the definition for the word purpose is the reason for which something is done and is done or are created for which something exists. And I want you to know that God has a distinct reason for you and your life. He knows exactly what he's called you to do. He knows exactly what it needs to get you to the point that you're willing to do that. And he's in control. And a lot of times, you know, I don't care how much you hound your kids, your loved ones, or anybody else trying to get them to do what you think they ought to do, it isn't going to work until God is ready to move in that person's life. And when he moved in my life, man, I'm telling you what, he came in strong, very, very strong. And I didn't have to tell people that I had given my life to the Lord. People started noticing a difference in me. And he was the one making the changes. It wasn't really me. He was changing me from the inside out. And, you know, I was riding to work with my mother every day. God hid it from her. She did not sense it. Mother was very sensitive spiritually, very sensitive. I think she had a prophetic spirit on her. And, you know, Margaret can tell you, when we were first married, we lived about maybe a mile or two down the road from her in an apartment building, and she lived on an apartment building on the other side of Westwood Northern Boulevard up at the top of the hill. And we could be fussing or something with each other, and we'd be liable to get a phone call. And Mother would say, "I was in praying, and God brought you two before me. What's going on down there?" And you know what? I'd say, "Well, nothing, Mother. You know, we're fine." I'd lie, you know. But you know, even with that, God was showing me, "Son, I'm watching over you. You know, your mom's praying for you too, because he knows, I'm letting her know I have a purpose for your life." And I got news for you. God has a purpose in every one of y'all's life. And whether or not they know it or not at this time, what he wants you to do sometimes is be obedient and pray and do whatever he tells you to do concerning that person. Lisa and I was just talking a little bit before the service here. And, you know, we were talking about what was said back in Sunday school. And it says to pray for them that despitefully use you, and in so doing you heap coals of fire upon their head. And like Rich was saying, those coals are not, they're not to destroy. They're to burn up the attitudes. Like I said to you in the last couple of weeks, and I've said this different times, your attitude will determine your altitude. If you have the wrong attitude in God, you're not going to rise very high in God. You're going to stay on a lower level, and you're going to stay down there grumbling and complaining until you realize that when you change your attitude and begin to praise Him and worship Him, then He'll begin to raise you into a higher thought process, a higher level, and you'll come up into a greater revelation of Him. But one of the other definitions is to have one's intention or object. And I want you to know, you are the object of God's affection. When He looks at you, there's none other in the earth like you. You're the only one. And you say, well, bless God, Oscar, I don't know about that. Yeah, you're the only one like you. We all are distinct. We're all different. But I tell you what, you have a calling, and what He wants to do is gradually He's changing you into His image and His likeness. He's wanting you to come to the revelation of who and what you really are in Christ. And you can minister to people that I'll never see. I can minister to people that you'll never see. And sometimes, you know, a lot of people say, well, bless God, maybe you should open up the church more to where everybody can just share and do everything. And I don't have any problem with people sharing. Anytime that you have something you want to share, you come and tell me and we'll open it up to you. You know, I feel like I've told people that year after year after year. And sometimes I come out into the audience and I say, well, what's the Lord saying, speaking to you right now? You know, what's the Lord doing with you? And when I do that, I want you to be instant in season and out of season. I want you to pray and say, Lord, do I have something to share? Even every Sunday when you come in here. And if you have something that you feel like the Lord's really laying on your heart and you tell me, you know what? I'll step out of the way and let you share it. But it's basically one of these things to where a lot of times it's not all about just opening it up where people can share. Because most of the ministry that's going to ever be done is not going to be done in this building. I'd say 99.99% of the ministry that God is going to do is not in this building. It's you out in the world. That's where your real ministry is. Now, God has called me to build you up. That's what He's called me for. You know, God changed my whole ideal of ministry years ago when He gave me a message concerning the children of Israel. And he let me know that when Joshua brought them up to the promised land, and Joshua's name means God the Savior, He brought them up to the promised land, and they were camped at a place where it was called Shittim, where there was acacia trees, thorny trees. And sometimes God brings you up to a place that's very uncomfortable, to where you feel like you're being stuck with the thorns. And that's where Israel was. And what He did when He brought them up there, He told them to go over and to possess the land. But what He did was He sent the priests out. And the priests were carrying the Ark of the Covenant, and they stepped down into the brink of the water. Well, when they stepped into the brink of the water, there was water there. You know, a lot of, if you read some Bible commentaries, they try to act like there was an avalanche up the river somewhere, and all of a sudden the water quit running, and I don't believe that for a second. Just like the Red Sea parted, God parted the water as they stepped down. But they had to carry the ark out into the brink of the water, out into the middle of the water, and stand there. And what they did was they watched all of the other people go before them. And they stood there until the very last person had passed over. Now, what the Lord began to deal with me about was, son, I'm going to give you a servant's heart. And what He was telling me was, I'm going to give you a heart that you're going to want to see everybody else even go on past you. You're going to have to be willing to let people pass you up. And you know what? that's one reason why I'm willing to step aside and let other people speak and let other people minister. And I'll tell you, I don't have any problem doing that. I don't have any problem doing that. And a lot of times people's ego will crop up and they'll think, well, bless God, somebody might get better at this than me, you know. My heart's desire is that you get way better at this than I do, that you go on into the fullness of everything that God has for you, that you come to the measure or the stature of the fullness of Christ. And what the Lord began to deal with me about was, by giving you a servant's heart, son, what I'm doing is I'm putting the desire in you to see the body of Christ grow up. And that's been the gist of I feel like what I've desired to see for a lot of years, the body of Christ grow up. Because creation cannot be set free into the glorious liberty of being the children of God until the sons of God come forth. And the sons of God are going to set creation free. Read Romans 8 chapter and you'll see that. All creation is groaning and travailing, waiting to see the manifestation of the sons of God. What is the manifestation? That's him taking the lid off and beginning to show them. And my heart's desire is to see you guys grow into the full purpose that God has for you. And, you know, in Revelation 4:11 it says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they were created. You know who said that? The priests. And I want you to know, when God looks at you, whether you realize it today or not, when He looks at you, He says, that's my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And you might feel like, well, bless God, how can He be pleased in me? Because I haven't come very far in the Lord yet, or I'm not all the way where I should be or whatever. I want you to know, when He looks at you, He sees you as standing perfect. Because when He said, be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, anytime the Lord says, be you, guess what? You are, because He said that. That doesn't mean that you might not have to go through a growth process. That doesn't mean that you might not have to grow into something, because you do. But I want you to know that He has created you for His purposes, and He has a purpose for you. In Isaiah 46, 9 and 10, it says, Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. In Isaiah 46, 9 and 10, it says, Remember the former things long past. And this is out of the New American Standard Bible. Remember the former things long past, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, My purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. And I'm going to tell you what, don't feel like you're falling short, because He's going to accomplish all His good pleasure in you. You know, when the Lord spoke different times, when Jesus was in the earthly ministry, you know, walking the earth, different times He said, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And I want you to know, when He looks at you, He says that very same thing. Even though sometimes you feel like, bless God, I'm not there yet, that's all right. You're still His beloved Son in whom He's well pleased. 2 Peter 3, 8, and 9 says, But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, I shared last week out of Ephesians, the first chapter, and when I shared with you out of Ephesians, the first chapter, I told you that you had been adopted into the very family circle of God, and I told you that word adopted there literally means a placing as a son. You've been placed as a son. And you know, I told you that in the natural, when your children are born, they don't really have no choice which family they go into. You don't really have no choice about them once they're born. But the neat thing about adoption, when you use the word adoption, you choose. And I want you to know God chose you before the foundation of the world. He knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb. And he chose you to reveal his glory in the earth. And he's going to use you to reveal that glory. Now, what is your part of the purpose? Your part is to ask him, Lord, what would you have me do? And to ask him on a daily basis even. I'm going to share with you again a little bit out of Ephesians because I love that chapter. And I'm just going to read this to you because I think it's just too good not to read. Blessed, it's starting with verse 3. It says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And I told you last week the word places is in italics, so it really shouldn't even be in there. He's blessed us in the heavenlies in Christ. And it says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And it says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to him according to the good pleasure of his will. And that adoption is placing as a son. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, and in whom we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself. Now, a lot of times people will say, I wonder what the will of God is for my life. I'm going to tell you what it is, because he made known unto us the mystery of his will, of his good pleasure, which he's purposed in himself. In verse 10, it says that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth in him. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him that worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now, if he works all things after the counsel of his own will, and he's not willing that any should perish, how many things are going to perish? You ever thought about that? Well, that's right. If he's not willing that any should perish, and he works all things after the counsel of his own will, how many is going to perish? What's the word say? Praise God. It says that we should be to the praise of glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth of the gospel of your salvation, in whom after ye also believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And that word for sealed there means to stamp with a signet ring, but it also means for preservation, to preserve you. He's preserving you until he's ready to totally unveil you. And when he totally unveils you, we're talking about Revelations, the 7th chapter back there in Sunday school class. We're talking about him sealing the 144,000. And that's the same word used there. There's different words used for seal in Scripture. That's the same word. He's sealing you for preservation. And it also means to keep secret. He's keeping you secret. But guess what? There's going to come a time when the secret's out. The world doesn't see the secret yet. They don't know it yet. But you do. Because the secret or the mystery, which the word mystery also means secret, which has been hidden from past generations, but now, and I love the way it says it in the Phillips, is as clear as daylight to whom God would make known. And that is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the secret. And you know the secret. You've heard it. We've preached it. You've heard it hundreds of times probably. But start believing it. Christ in you. Know you not that you're the temple of God? If you're the temple of God, where does God dwell? He doesn't dwell off in heaven somewhere. He dwells right inside of you. He is in the heavens. He's everywhere because he's omnipotent. He's everywhere. His presence is everywhere. But he's also inside of you. So everywhere you go, the temple of God goes. Everywhere you go, the Shekinah glory goes. Everywhere you go, the Holy of Holies goes. Everywhere where you go, the altar of burnt incense goes. If you're going to praise him, that's what that's all about. Everywhere that you go, the brazen altar where the sacrifice was made goes, because Jesus fulfilled that on Calvary. He was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So everywhere you go, that salvation is available to anyone that you come in contact with. Praise God. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. And I love this scripture here, and I'm not going to speak to you much longer. It says Isaiah 55, 1 through 13. I like this. Ho, everyone that's thirsty, come ye to the waters. And he that has no money, come ye and buy and eat. Ye come buy wine, milk, without money and without price. And how do you do that? How do you buy something without price? Because Jesus paid for it already. You can come and partake of him. You can drink of the water of life. You can eat his flesh, which is... He said to the disciples one time, he said, except you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no life in you. And you know what? Because they really didn't have ears to hear, a lot of the people standing by went and walked with him no more. And he said to the disciples, he said, will you go away also? Peter looked at him and said, Lord, where can we go? You have the words of life. And you know what? Except you partake of him on a daily basis, except you eat of him every day, except you spend time with him and you drink of his word, of the water of his word, and you know, but he's saying to people, ho, everyone that's thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come and buy ye. And eat ye, come to buy wine, milk, without money and without price. You know, wine is a drink that you give to mature people. And I've told you all this before. How many sad winos do you see? Most of the time, not many of them. Most of the time, they're happy-go-lucky because they're having a good time. They got a high on, you know. Praise God. And what does the milk talk about? We're to desire what? The sincere what? Milk of the word whereby that we might grow. And we know what water is. Water is the very source of life. If you don't drink water, you cannot drink milk. Sometimes I don't drink milk for long periods of times. Then I'll eat some cereal with milk, and I don't particularly like milk that much in the natural. Mark used to drink gallons of it a week. I mean, that boy was going to put us in the poorhouse with milk. And he just drank milk all the time. But you know what? The water of the word, you can't live without water. You can't live without water. Okay, it says, therefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and you labor for that which satisfies not. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader, a commander to the people. What was the witness of David? The witness of David was that he was called a man after God's own heart. And why was he called that? Didn't David do some things where he sinned? He did. He committed adultery. He had a man killed to get his wife. I don't sound like a very good guy in the natural to a certain extent, but you know what David did? David would always repent. He would always ask God's forgiveness, and he would always praise the Lord. David was one of the biggest praisers. You read the Psalms, and David, I said back there in Sunday school, David could be way down. Oh, Lord, my enemies are coming against me. What am I going to do? You know, and all this. And then in the next voice, he's saying, oh, praise you, God. I know you're my buckler. You're my shield. You're my strength. You're this, you're that. Because, boy, he was acknowledging God. And that's what we need to do to be a man after God's own heart and to have the sure mercies of David. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the righteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. You know, God's in the business of pardoning? I don't care what you did. He's in the business of pardoning you. You know, I told this story a couple times, but I'm going to tell it again. This lady got picked up by a rapist who was a killer. And he confiscated her and her car. And he had every intention of raping her and killing her. And she's driving along, and she's over in the other seat, and he's driving along. And she was a Christian, and she felt like the Holy Spirit said to her, don't act like you're afraid of him. And she started witnessing to him about Jesus Christ. And after she witnessed to him for a while, he finally said, well, what do you think I ought to do? She said, I think you ought to let me go and go on home. And he did. She dropped him off at the bus station. And I guess she called the police later on. I don't know. But they caught him at the bus station. And he went to jail. And he was on death row because he'd killed some women. He'd raped them and killed them. And when he was on death row, the warden called that woman. And the warden said, I don't normally do this, he said, but I feel like I'm supposed to do this. He said, the man who grabbed you asked me to have you come up to the prison. And he said, I don't normally let people do that, have an audience with the people that have mistreated them. And she said her first inclination was to say, no way. She said, but she felt like the Lord said, you need to go. And she went up there, and the warden did tell her, said, this man has had a dramatic effect on all the guards and all the people around this prison that have come in contact with him. And he said, I normally would not let this happen. He said, but I feel like I'm supposed to let this happen. And he went up there, she went up there, and he sat down and wanted to talk to her. And he said, I want to tell you something. And she says, what's that? He said, I'm going to tell you something I never told nobody else. He said, right before I picked you up, I heard a voice speak to me and say, I'm going to talk to you one more time, and you better listen. And he said, when you started telling me about Jesus Christ and started telling me about salvation and all that stuff, he said, I knew I better listen. And he said, and Jesus came into my heart and into my life. And he said, he's changed me. Now, he was still executed, and he said, I deserve to die. He said, for what I did, he said, I deserve to die. He said, but that's okay. He said, I know I'll be with the Lord. He said, that's okay. But I want you to know, folks, he is the abundant pardoner. And there's nothing that you've done or could do that would ever keep him from pardoning you. In verse 8, he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from the heaven and returneth not hither, but the watereth the earth and maketh to bring forth the bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing that I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and the trees of the field shall clap their hands. If you know in Revelation, we were talking about trees, and I told you what trees are. Trees are people. And instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Praise the Lord. I just want you to know, folks, that he has a purpose for you. It was preordained before the foundation of the world. And part of what you need to do and part of what you're called to do at this point is to say, Lord, what would you have me do? And say that on a daily basis. And as you say that on a daily basis, I believe he will show you what he wants you to do, or he'll tell you. Some days, he might not want you to do nothing. Other days, he might direct you to do something. If you feel like you're supposed to go over and encourage somebody that you work with that's maybe down or whatever, be obedient. If you feel like you're supposed to call a family member, call them. If you feel like you're supposed to ask somebody to forgive you, ask them to forgive you. If you're supposed to tell somebody, I forgive you, tell them you forgive them. Be obedient to what God tells you to do. And I tell you what, his glory will begin to be seen in the earth more and more and more. And there's a scripture that says to not despise the day of little things. And I'm going to tell you what, if you don't do the little things when God speaks to your heart, you will never do the big things. Because if you can't believe him when he tells you to do something little, how are you going to believe him when he tells you to do something big? So I'm going to tell you, be obedient to whatever God tells you to do. And I believe that some of you all, he's going to tell some of you all this week to do something. And whatever he tells you, do it. And come back and give a testimony that God told you to go say something to this person or to that person. And sometimes you won't even know what the results are. And you're not always supposed to know what the results are. You're just supposed to be obedient and do what he tells you to do. I told you a story about one time, and I'm going to close with this. I told you a story about one time I was in a restaurant, and this woman was sitting over there, and I was looking at her, and boy, God just kept drawing me to her, drawing me to her, drawing me to her. And I finally thought, well, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? And I felt like he wanted me to go over and tell her that she was to forgive her daughter. And, you know, I went over and I told her, I said, lady, I said, I don't know you, I said, but I feel like the Lord has been telling me to tell you to forgive your daughter. She says, I don't have a daughter. I said, you don't? She said, no. I said, well, I said, I don't know. I'm just telling you what I felt like God told me to tell you. And about 2 minutes later, she says, well, I got a stepdaughter. I said, well, I said, I don't know what this means. I just was being obedient to what the Lord told me to do, and I walked off. Now, what happened there, I don't know. Maybe her and her stepdaughter were miles apart, but maybe God had brought that stepdaughter in there for her to be a mother to that girl, rather than to be judgmental or harsh or whatever she was doing. I don't know what she was doing, and I don't know what the results were. And you know what? I don't have to know. God knows. I just did what I was supposed to do. And that's what I'm going to tell you. Do what God tells you to do. And brother, if you start doing that, you're going to find out that He'll open up more and more things to you, for even for you to do. But if you don't do the little stuff, you'll never do the big stuff. Because all of a sudden, you ain't going to just wake up someday and say, well, bless God, I'm going to go in to the president and talk to him, give him a word from the Lord. Well, if you can't give a word to some little old lady sitting in a restaurant, you ain't going to be able to go to somebody like that and talk to him. But, you know, the day might come when God sends you to, you know, in Isaiah chapter 60, it says, arise and shine, for your light has come. It talks about the glory of the Lord's risen upon you. And it talks about kings coming to the brightness of your rising. There's coming a time when those people out there, they don't have the answers. They try to act like they got the answers. They don't have the answers. They don't know. But God does. And there might come a time when He uses some little foolish person like yourself. And when I say that, I'm saying that with tongue in cheek, because I don't think any of you are foolish. But when He uses some little person like yourself to confound the wise, to bring to naught the strong. Praise God. Well, that's all I had to share with you today, and God bless you all. And you know what? He's doing great things. And we're gonna close in a word of prayer. If you all stand up, we'll close in a word of prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just ask you, Lord, to help us all to be obedient to your Spirit, to move and flow as you would have us move and flow. Because, Lord, you know, just like when David went to visit his brothers down at the camp, when they were encamped by the Philistines. You know, David didn't know what the Lord was going to do. Now, he was taking some food to his brothers. And yet, when he got down there, he heard that giant, Goliath, railing against the armies of Israel. And you know what? In the natural, the one that should have went out and fought him was hiding in his tent. That was Saul, because he was head and shoulders above everybody else. We just talked about this down on the radio program. Goliath, according to the one translation, was 10 feet tall. That's a big dude, 10 foot tall. That's bigger than any of them we see today. I don't know any of them that's 10 foot tall today. That is one big dude. And Goliath's name, if you go to the root of it, it means to denude, to shamefully expose. And the giant situations that come into your life, that's exactly what they're trying to do, expose the nakedness of you. To let you know that you ain't clothed with God like you thought you was. But I'm going to tell you what, when David heard him railing, this is a little boy, he said, who is that uncircumcised Philistine that he should come against the armies of God? Didn't pick the big mighty men, he picked a boy. And David went out there, he picked up 5 smooth round stones out of the brook and hit Goliath right between the eyes. And I'm going to tell you what, God will allow you to throw the stone of the Word of God and hit some people right between the eyes if you're obedient and do what He tells you to do. And He cut Goliath's head off. You can cut the giant in people's lives' head completely off. And buddy, when you cut their head off, the thinking is gone. So Father, in Jesus' name, I ask you to bless your people. I believe they're going to go forth. And the Word declares that the people that know the Lord are going to go forth and they're going to do exploits. And God's going to start having some of you all do some exploits. Just be obedient. Do what He tells you to do. And Father, I give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor. And I ask you to just be with your people, keep them safe, and just let your anointing flow through their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. Have a wonderful day.